Love you guys. It's been a minute since I've been up here, 1 month. So we're going to see what happens, but I'm really glad to be with you. Thank you. If you guys have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. So like David Goldman said on the announcements, for the month of December, we're going to be turning our attention to this chapter in Scripture that's a very famous chapter, but doubly so, it's a very well-known chapter when it comes to the Christmas season. And what I want to point out to you that you may not know, that you need to know, and we talked about this when we did our Bible series earlier this year, is that Isaiah is the book of Isaiah in the Bible is located in a section that we would call the prophets. What that is it's this whole section where these men of God are inspired through the Holy Spirit and they speak on behalf of God. So you'll see God speaking to his people and to people at large also through what they call a prophet. And it's important to know that for Isaiah, these words that are said by the prophet Isaiah and penned come about 700 years before Jesus was born. And so they would be called what's called a prophecy. And that's what makes them so amazing and so powerful is you're going to read these and you're going to think, well, this is someone who's talking about Jesus. But what's amazing is that Isaiah, when he writes this, he doesn't know who he's talking about. We know who he's talking about now, but Jesus has not been alive, will not be born for 700 years. And so just keep that in mind as we read these verses. Well known to many of you, I'm sure. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Can someone give me a good amen? So some of you were alive in 1985. During 1985, there was this big thing that was known as the Live Aid Festival. Does anyone have any recollection of the Live Aid Festival in 1985? Did anyone attend the Live Aid Festival? Just Ian raises his hand. You weren't even a twinkle. Well, if you don't know, it's this huge festival, and it was a fundraiser for the people of Ethiopia. They were going through this horrible famine. They estimate that as many as 1.2 million people ultimately lost their lives during this famine. And so then they put on these festivals to raise money and, of course, awareness for the famine that was happening in Ethiopia. And it was like all the biggest bands of the entire world had all gathered into this one massive concert. I wrote these are some of the artists that were at Live Aid in 1985. Madonna, David Bowie, Queen, Elton John, Paul McCartney, Eric Clapton, Bob Dylan, Judas Priest, Black Sabbath, U2, Sting. All the teens in here are like, who? Was Drake there? No, Drake wasn't there. He wasn't even born. Now all the oldsters are like, who? Well, at one point, all these huge artists, they all got onto stage together and began to sing one song together. Can anyone name that song? We Are the World. I thought someone was going to guess the national anthem. Nobody. Not exactly. So it was the theme song of the event, We Are the World. It was written by Michael Jackson for this fundraising event. And here's the chorus of We Are the World. If I was like cool like Javi, I'd probably sing it for you. Here's the chorus. It's this. We are the world. We are the children. We are the ones who make a brighter day. So let's start giving. There's a choice we're making. We're saving our own lives. It's true, we'll make a better day, just you and me. Right? Okay, so they're all singing this, and it's like the greatest moment. You know, they have their arms around each other, and they're singing, and they're swaying, and they're loving each other, and it's like a really great moment on stage. Well, one thing that I'm sure some of you probably know, it's very famous, that was also going on stage is Bob Dylan was there, whom I adore, and he was playing his guitar, and he looked noticeably uncomfortable. You can look at it online. It's really funny, but everyone's having the time of their life, and Bob Dylan is just like not digging it at all. And so afterwards, they have this press conference, and they ask Bob Dylan, like, what's the reason for the attitude? Why were you so uncomfortable singing this song about we are the ones who can save our own lives, and we're the ones that are going to make the difference? Bob Dylan famously responded with this sentence, humankind cannot save itself. Now, look, it's just a song. Maybe he's making a big deal out of nothing. But I will say this, that the prophet Isaiah would have agreed with Bob Dylan in this moment. In fact, a lot of the book of Isaiah shows us quite clearly that humanity, humankind left on its own, will literally just simply destroy itself. And so it's interesting, too, that when you go to the book of, or the chapter 9 that we're going to be spending most of our time in, the chapter starts with this word, nevertheless. You might be thinking, isn't that three words? Nevertheless, it is pretty much, but nevertheless, it's a long word that essentially means this, in spite of all of that. In spite of all that. And so the chapter that we're going to be focusing on this month, it starts with in spite of all of that, and then it goes on to say what it has to say. And so in order for you to understand chapter 9 of Isaiah, you have to at least almost understand Isaiah chapter 8. So what we're going to do is we're going to reverse two verses to the last two verses of the 8th chapter of Isaiah, just to get a little bit of context in where we're going for this series. Isaiah would say this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning verse 21. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Hey, Merry Christmas, by the way, y'all. Really? Okay, so the end of Isaiah chapter 8 is darkness and eternal gloom, right? He's like painting the picture that humanity, because of the decisions that they have made and our inability to save ourselves, what we have to look forward to is what he calls fearful gloom. But then you go to the very next verse, and you should know in the original Bible, there weren't these chapter 9, verse 2, and that's all added later for your convenience. So when it was originally written, this is just the very next sentence. So, right, the humanity doomed, God's people doomed, and then it begins in verse 1 of chapter 9, where Isaiah would say this, nevertheless, so he's saying, in spite of all of that, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the king of Naphtali. I'll tell you about that in a second. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. That's just complicated Bible talk for the place where Jesus will be born. Right? He's saying there is hope coming from this area, and this is the area where Jesus will ultimately be born. And so you might be thinking, isn't it interesting that he says, one sentence he says this, we will be covered in eternal gloom. And then the next sentence he says this, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom. So what's he doing there? Right? He's saying there's gloom and there's no gloom. Well, what happened is this, is that he fast forwarded in his mind, right, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he fast forwards to the coming Messiah, to Jesus, and what the implications are for the people of God and humanity as a whole because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So it takes a big shift. The book shifts between chapter 8 and 9 because he sets the problem, and then he comes and presents the solution, and that's what we're reading about. And when we celebrate the Christmas story, of course, this is precisely what we're celebrating as a Christian. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom to those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zeb, the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee. So again, the place where Jesus would be born. And then in verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Talking about Jesus, right? On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Again, he's seeing forward 700 years to the solution to the problem that is presented through Jesus. And then if you go to verse 6, it says this. We've already read it. Verse 6, it's kind of like the theme verse of our series. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called. And these are like three, we could call them the names of God, but I think really, you know, they're more like titles, the titles of God. And it's these four: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so that's what we're focusing on, those four titles for the month. And we'll do a kind of a small shortened teaching on each of those. And for this week, the first week of the series, I'm talking about Wonderful Counselor. In fact, why don't you say that with me? Wonderful Counselor. You know, if you look it up in your Bible, there may or may not be a comma between the words wonderful and counselor, right? And so depending on the translation of Bible you have, you may think that it's calling Jesus, the coming king, wonderful, and he's also calling the coming king a counselor. Others, when you read it, it seems like it's an adjective, right? He's saying that he's a counselor, and he's a wonderful one at that. Regardless, it doesn't make any difference for our series, because what I want to talk about is Jesus being our counselor. Let me start off by saying this. I realize that counseling is not an exciting, sexy subject, right? People are not like, oh, great. As someone who does counseling on the other side of the desk, right, I know that people are not traditionally excited about the idea of being counseled. In fact, this is not always true for everybody, but for a lot of people, they will only seek counseling when there is a deep and profound problem in their life. So when we think about Jesus being our counselor, it's not a very exciting topic. But let me see if I can get a little bit of buy-in to the idea by saying this. You know, this past week I was thinking about the series and I was praying about the series. And I started thinking about the power of ideas and how a bad idea, when believed, can make people who seem perfectly rational do horrendous things. Right? Like you think about mass shootings. Right, mass shootings, I looked it up. It seems like the generally accepted definition of a mass shooting is an incident where at least four people are shot and or killed, not including the shooter. And if you think I'm about to talk about gun control, you're wrong. So it's interesting, though, that you think about that this mass shooting, four people are shot or killed in an incident, not including the shooter, that we have had currently, year to date, in 2022, over 600 of those in the U.S. alone. Over 600. And you think about that, and it's like, I'm not talking about gun control, but what I'm wanting to communicate to you is this, that behind every mass shooting lies a bad idea. In fact, I wrote just a few down. Here's a few examples of what I wrote as being a bad idea that's behind a mass shooting. Are you ready? How about this? The people in that rival gang deserve to be killed. It's a bad idea, right? How about this? People of that ethnicity, religion, or sexual orientation ought to be killed. It's a bad idea. How about this? God wants me to kill these people, right? It's a bad idea. How about this? Killing these people will be fun. I will find my significance through killing these people, right? Whatever it is, and hopefully those all sound ridiculous to you, but what I hope to communicate to you and convince you of is this, is that we all believe bad ideas, right? And people like me and Pastor Marshall and Cindy and Jordan and Javi and Lauren and Shirley, the people that are on the other side of the counseling desk, we see bad ideas wreak havoc on regular people's lives all the time. Right? We've seen marriages destroyed because of a bad idea that's believed, right? We've seen families torn apart by a bad idea. I've seen young people destroy their destiny because of a bad idea, Right? I've seen businesses destroyed, churches destroyed, because people believe a bad idea. And so here's the good news. As followers of Jesus Christ, right, we have access to a counselor who's not only wise, he's always right. Always right, right? And as the world changes, right, bad ideas are being pumped into you 24/7, right? If you are involved in the news cycle of the U.S. or the world, you are hearing bad ideas all day long, right? Popular music is filled with bad ideas, right? A lot of self-help books filled with bad ideas. A lot of Christian books filled with bad ideas, right? Bad ideas are everywhere. And so the great thing for us, one of the things that we can celebrate in this season, is that God is not only wise, he's motivated to communicate with you. And he wants to lead you into all truth if you will simply learn how to receive from him. And so, let's just get through. I've got some things that I'm hoping are going to be real practical for you this morning. So you can write this down if you're taking notes. What is a counselor? Okay, fine. What is a counselor? You could say it like this. A counselor is someone who provides instruction and imparts wisdom. Those are the kind of like the two motivations of being a counselor, to provide instruction and to impart wisdom. So you could just notice this. It's not the same thing as a therapist. Right. There's a famous book called like Jesus is my therapist. I don't know if that's true or not, but I'll say this. It's not the same as a counselor, right? A therapist, there's lots of different kinds of therapy. Some of them are wonderful. So no disrespect to any therapist or therapy, but there are lots of different kinds of therapy. So one would be called non-directive therapy, which I'm sure some of you are probably familiar with. And the idea of a non-directional directive therapy session would be that the counselor would sit down the patient and he would try to get the patient to explore their feelings and process their own emotions without directing them one way or the other. Right? That is not what a counselor does. Right? So a therapist might say, "How does that make you feel?" And a counselor might say, "Stop doing that, you big dumb animal." If I'm your counselor. Right? That it's like when I'm counseling somebody, I am not there just to let them feel heard. I am there to provide direction and to provide wisdom for them. So let's say you come to me and you schedule a meeting with me or Pastor Marshall, Cindy, Jordan, Lori, and Javi, whatever. You schedule a meeting with one of us and you say, "Oh, Pastor David, I'm beside myself. My in-laws are coming into town for Christmas, and that makes me not want to wear my seatbelt, if you get my drift." And so look, here's what I would do. I would offer you direction. I would try to help you get through this situation, but more than just specific direction for this one specific incident, I would hope to provide you with wisdom to get through situations like this on your own next time, right? That I'm not wanting to just give you the fish. I'm wanting to equip you on how to deal with wisdom. And I don't know if you like to think about it like this, but I don't think that it's God's ideal that you are just a clueless, you don't know anything about anything in the world, and everything that you do has to be because the Holy Spirit whispered it in your ear. I don't think that that's ultimately God's best. Right? I think that there are times when God will need to intervene and communicate to you, but just a lot of the everyday lifestyle stuff, he has given you wisdom to walk through the world and make smart decisions on your own. That he's not just wanting to tell you door A versus door B. He's also wanting to make you wise. Here's just a couple examples or scriptures for you. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, it says this: "The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom." I like that. It feels sarcastic. It feels like something I would write. Here's the beginning of wisdom, get it. though it costs all you have, get understanding. King James says it like this: wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. In all thy getting, get understanding. He says all the stuff you're going to be getting, get also understanding. So I have for you four things, and then we're going to move on because we've got new members. Four things on how to be counseled by the mighty counselor. How to be counseled by the mighty counselor. And I'll say this, now this is not fancy preaching this morning. This is hopefully just solid, foundational. You can apply it to your life today in how to receive Jesus as your wonderful counselor. Number one is this: submit. What? Submit? What? What? Submit to the lordship of Jesus. Right? So that phrase, right? Jesus is Lord. It's something that we say, right? It's something that we sing. And we might have even sung it this morning, right? Jesus is Lord. We say that all the time. Jesus is Lord. But what does that mean? Well, the word Lord means master or ruler. Master or ruler. So if we're saying Jesus is Lord over the world, right? We used to end services a bajillion years ago with Jesus is Lord over Albuquerque and the world. What are we saying when we say that? Well, we mean this, is that Jesus is the master and the ruler of the whole world. And then when you come and you say Jesus is my Lord, what you're saying is this, that Jesus is my master and my ruler. Right, that he's not just the master of the world, he's also master and ruler over me. What it means is this, is that he gets all the votes when it comes to who I am, what I believe, and what I do. Right, and that's a standard that none of us will ever live up to. Right, we all say Jesus is Lord, but you still are trying to dethrone him all the time. Right, that's true for all of us. But just understand that when you're saying Jesus is Lord, you're acknowledging that he's above you, right? And that he is your master and you are to obey him as your ruler, right? And it's you acknowledging, I'm only right to the degree that I agree with him, right? That's how right are you? Well, you're only as right as you are agreeing with him. Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 3, verse 4. He says this, let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar, right? And that's true for everybody. There is no pastor, there is no politician that is exempt from that. Everyone is only as right as they agree with God. That will always be the truth. And so the first step in receiving Jesus as your counselor is this, being correctable. Okay? Because I meet a lot of Christians, it's like the... For whatever reason, it's like the longer you followed God, the stronger the temptation is to feel like you've arrived and you don't have to be correctable anymore. Right? This is like, I have arrived at the truth, and you file the truth as under the category of something I already know. Right? Thank God I don't have to worry about finding the truth anymore. The truth is this, you will always be finding the truth. And if you want to follow Jesus and you want to have him be your counselor, not he used to be your counselor, but now you've got it on your own, but you want him to be your counselor now, you have to be correctable. I think this is a great diagnostic question, that it's a great question to ask yourself. What beliefs would you not change if you became convinced Jesus taught something else? And by the way, the answer to this ought to be none at all, right? Every single thing that I believe is subject to correction. And that doesn't mean that God's going to come and change who he is. Like, I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying being open to God continually refining me and growing me and changing me, right? Like, you don't have to agree with Jesus just so long as you admit that he's right and you're wrong. Right? So I submit to him as having the ultimate wisdom, right? In my life, in my situation, in the world, what does this nation need, right? I submit to him that his ideas are higher than my ideas, right? And I'm only right if I get on board with him. That's step one. If you want him to be your counselor, you have to be correctable. Number two is this. I want you to write it down if you're taking notes. Ask. How do we receive counsel from the counselor? Ask ask God for his counsel. Look at what Pastor James, this is like the first pastor, it's the brother of Jesus. He says this in James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Right? So if any of you lacks wisdom, he tells you what to do. You should ask God for it. And he's eager to give it, and he's not finding fault. He's not like, well, you know, Bernadette said, yeah, but, you know, I know what she did last night, right? He's not finding fault. When people ask him for wisdom, he's granting them wisdom. James chapter 4, verse 2 says this, you do not have because you do not ask God. I almost said it in the Yoda King James, which y'all probably know. You have not because you ask not. But asking, I think submitting requires humility and asking requires humility, right? Because it requires that you acknowledge that there is something that you don't know. I know it's like the classic stereotype, right? That men don't like to ask for directions. It's like, they'll just drive around. It's like, oh, I think I recognize that. It's like, no, you don't. We've never been here in our entire lives. You don't recognize that sign. Right, so they'd rather not ask for directions. I think GPS has kind of rendered that illustration obsolete to a certain extent. But they don't like to ask for directions. Why? Because they're proud, right? Because asking for directions opens up the possibility that you may have been wrong for the last 10 minutes. And it boggles the mind how many people would rather be wrong than ask God for directions. Right? You think you know, but you might be wrong. So what do? You ask God, right? That everything that we're doing, it's like, man, I'm pretty sure that this is the right thing. You know, for me, it's like, okay, God, I feel like this is what I want to talk about. This has been assigned to me. Okay, cool. So I'm working on but you know what? All of that, I say, God, what would you like me to speak on? God, you give me wisdom. I'm asking him for wisdom. I'm entering into a business decision. God, is this right? Is this the right thing? God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. I'm always asking God for wisdom. God, I'm raising a kid. Give me wisdom. Show me how to be the best dad I can be. Show me how to be the best mom I can be, right? I'm always asking God, asking God, asking God. Because it's really clear in Scripture that if we ask God for wisdom, he gives it to us. I always like to remind myself of this, that there's three limitations every human has that God doesn't have, is that God is omniscient, he's all-knowing, and you're not. He's omnipotent, he's all-powerful, and you're not. He's omnipresent, all-present, and you're not. So with that, we just have to know, God, you have the wisdom. So why don't you repeat this with me? God is never wrong, and I'm wrong plenty. Yeah, God is never wrong, and you're wrong plenty. So what do? We ask God for wisdom. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 12 says this, do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for them. Right, so what do? You ask God for wisdom. And look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And then he's talking about how good God is as a father to give us what we ask for. Marshall used these verses last week. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, did Jesus just call me evil? Yeah. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Right? So we ask. So the first thing, I submit to God. I know that he has the wisdom. I've got a big decision. How am I going to be the best husband I can be? How am I going to be the best businessman, the best student? The first thing I do is I submit to God. God, you have the wisdom. You've got the right wisdom. And then I'm asking God for it. God, give me your wisdom. God, be my counselor. And then number three is this, receive. You're going to be thinking, this is so basic. Look, people don't do this. Receive. Actively receive God's gift of wisdom. So, but it's an active thing, right? So let's say, for example, I've got this is my Cambridge wide margin NIV Bible that I love very much and I talk about. If you were to ask me if you could have my Bible, I would say no. But let's just imagine, I might pray about buying you one, but you can't have mine. Let's say you asked me if you could have my Bible, and let's say for whatever reason I was going to give it to you. Well, you would ask me, and then I would hand it to you like this, and look, at that moment, have you received my Bible? No, because what you still have to do is you still have to reach your hand out and receive what I have extended to you. And it's the same way when it comes to the things of God. And it's really easy to understand that when it comes to physical things, because you can see the Bible and you can see that you don't have it yet. You can see it, you can touch it, you can smell it. Don't smell my Bible, but you can see it. And so it's real, but you know, if you ask God, like, God, will you be my counselor? Will you give me peace? Will you give me wisdom? And then you're just there and you're thinking like, well, have I received it yet? I don't know. Is that, do I feel any different? Did I feel like he put wisdom on the inside of me? Do I have any fresh ideas? Right. So the question then becomes like, how do you receive from God? So then how do you've asked, and then how do you receive from God? Are you ready for the answer? By faith. That's the answer. You receive from God through faith. And look, that does not mean that people who don't have faith in God don't receive from God and are not benefited by God. They most certainly are. This is another talk, but there are plenty of times when Jesus comes and does a great miracle, not because the person has faith, but just because God is good. So, but in this transaction, right, where we're asking and he's giving and we're receiving, we do our part by having faith, right? That he offers, we ask, he gives, and then we receive it by faith. Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, Jesus would say it like this: if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. If you believe, you'll ask whatever you receive in prayer. James chapter 1, verse 5, we read the first verse, and that's where people usually stop, but let's keep going for a couple more verses. Look at this, James 1, 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And look, so it's like, amen. Okay, we ask and we've received. Cool. Next verse. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Okay, so point, you get the point, right? That you ask and then you have to receive by faith, which is kind of like, okay, what does that even mean? Okay, I receive by faith. Well, the scripture, luckily, when it comes to faith, is quite clear, which can be really helpful. So how do we build up our faith? All the experts that have been following God for a real long time in the room, I'm sure know. How do you get faith? Where does faith come from? It comes from hearing, right? Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. Look at Paul says it like this, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Again, some of you probably know it in the King James. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so understand this, that it's not just talking about like audibly hearing scripture. Like I need someone to read it aloud to me because I need to hear it with my ears. It's not talking about that. It's talking about taking in the word of God, meditating on the word of God. And Paul here is specifically, he's not just talking about the word of God as far as being the Bible, although I think it is true. He's talking specifically about the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So he's saying faith comes by taking in the gospel message of Jesus. And that's not something that you do one time. It's something that becomes a part of your life, where you're always taking in the gospel message of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for you so that your sin would no longer separate you from God. And so what you have to do is you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ, confess him as Lord, and you will be saved. That's not something I tell you one time. That's something we talk about until we die. Right? Why is that? Well, even just in the natural, look, what you focus on expands, right? That, in fact, that was my phone wallpaper for like 5 years. Jordan can tell me. There was that sentence: what you focus on expands. That's why some Christians will say things like starve your doubts and feed your faith, right? You starve your doubts. How do you starve them? You starve them for attention. You starve your doubts and you feed your faith. I don't know, maybe 6 months ago or something like that, I was feeling my own head. And I noticed, Mel can tell you this, she's laughing because I ask her about it all the time, every time I get a haircut. I've developed this knot on the back of my head right here. My mom knows about it too because I had everybody feel it. So I've got this weird little knot on the back of my head and I felt like, I was like, oh, I must have cracked my head on something. But it like didn't go away. It stayed forever. And so like after months had passed, I kept rubbing it and feeling it. I don't want you guys to feel nervous. I had my annual checkup last week and the doctor said that I'm nothing and he thinks I'm a total spaz. So confirms both of those. You knew both of those things already. So I kept feeling this bump and I'd wake up and I'd feel the bump and I'd go to bed and I'd feel the bump and I'd feel the bump and I'd feel the bump and I'd think, oh my gosh, it's probably cancer. I've probably got a cancer. It's probably a brain tumor. My doctor said, by the way, that your brain's actually on the inside of your skull. So now I know that. I'm like, it's probably a tumor. Yeah, I'm going to be a hideous, it's going to be the size of a football. It's going to be a hideous freak, right? Here's the point. You've all done it. Maybe not on that exact, but you have focused on something and made it ridiculously big in your own head, right? The word meditate can mean a lot of different things, but in scripture, meditate means to ruminate on. Ruminate, where you're running it through in your head. I bet you guys have meditated on that conversation that went poorly, that you wished you had said all those cool things, and now you're meditating all day, coming up with your clever comebacks that you're never going to have the opportunity to say again, right? That's ruminating, it's meditating, right? And you can ruminate, you can meditate on the things of the world. You can ruminate on, oh my gosh, President Biden. And, you can do that. You can think about that all day. You can tell yourself cool stories on how you'd do so good if you were a president, right? People love to criticize people who have jobs they'd be terrible at. You know, it's easy. It's easy from where you're at. Obviously, whatever it is, any political thing, a pastor, your boss, whatever, we love to ruminate on how stupid other people are, right? And it's just an example of what we ruminate on as people of the world. But if we want to build up our faith, right, to where we're going to start, we've asked God for wisdom and, oh my gosh, I'm starting to receive wisdom. I'm starting to receive wisdom. Wow, he gave me a great idea there at work. Wow, he showed me I need to do this in that relationship. Oh, he showed me this. Where you're getting wisdom from God, if you want that to start happening, you want to start receiving from him, you have to start feeding your faith by meditating on the things of God, right? And I bet people who have been following God in the room, they do this. You know, there have been times, I can say like probably 3 or 4 times in my adult life where I felt like I was in over my head with life, you know, and I didn't know how to handle the stress that life had brought onto me. I'm just not sure if this is going to be okay. I'm not sure. You know, one of those really moments where it feels really real. Well, what I do in those moments, I listen to tech podcasts, with the new iPhones and the new iPads. I turn all that off. And you know what I start doing? I start listening to the word. I start listening to sermons, audiobooks, right? Scripture. Every chance I get when I am at that place where I need my faith to be strong, you know what I start doing? I start just as many hours in a day as I can possibly muster. When I wake up, I'm listening to the gospel, right? When I go to sleep, I'm listening to the gospel, you know? And so instead of hearing, oh, the new iPhone's going to cost $10 billion, I'm hearing like, God loves you. God has a plan for you. You're his son. He knows where you're going. He directs your steps. You know what I mean? And I'm always hearing that stuff. And as I'm doing that, I'm meditating on that every moment I get. And that's building up my faith, right, to where I can receive from him. Does that make it to where, like, God finally will give me what I ask? Because I'm so, no. Is it that way God will love me more? No. The problem is not with God, right? It says that everyone who asks receives, right? So God is giving you what you are. The problem is not with God giving. The problem is with your receiving, right? And so I can get my receiving up really high by building up my faith. I'm focusing on the things of God. I'm focusing on the things of God instead of the things of the world. Okay, lastly, number 4, I'm about done. Are you guys okay? Number 4 is this, practice. Practice. So you submit, you ask, you receive, and then you practice. You put what he's shown you into practice. You're just about everything in life. If you want to be good, you've got to practice, right? My wife and I, this past week, we bought a new piece of exercise equipment at the house. Thank you, Javi. He's clapping because I'm fat, and he's hoping it's going to get better. So we have this, and it's like about like lifting weights, right? It's about weightlifting. Now, I have been lifting weights multiple times a week for 2 decades, right? I'm like a meathead. That's just how I've always been. Jordan, though, over that same period of time, has focused more on things like yoga, things like running. And so she's doing weight training, resistance training, in a way, kind of like for in the first time. So now instead of like yoga, downward dog, she's learning like bench press, overhead press, deadlift, squat, you know, and she's walking around the house like this. None of y'all touch me. She's super sore, right? And look, the weights are not particularly heavy, but you got to start somewhere. You know what I mean? You got to start practicing. And as long as you practice and you're consistent, before you know it, the things that were hard for you now all of a sudden will be easy for you. And things that you couldn't do before, now all of a sudden you can do because you've practiced, right? So like, let's say you've asked God for wisdom. God, teach me how to like behave in public better. I'm such a disaster. Help me to know how to be in the world, right? And so he's going to tell you like, yeah, you need to be more merciful. You need to watch your mouth, whatever. Like when you first start, you're going to be like blocking the F word with your hand. You'd be like, that mother. It's like your hand that's stopping the curse words from coming out. Right. But you're practicing, right? But before you know it, man, like you've been following God for any amount of time, like cursing people out and acting stupid, like it doesn't even come into your mind. I'm not cursing people out because I'm like practicing that. It doesn't even occur to me. A billion years I would never curse. It's just not even in my DNA anymore. And that's how it works, right? That God will tell you things to do and how to be. And at first you're going to be like, okay, I'm doing it. It feels weird. But before you know it, you practice and you get good at it and you start to renew your mind. Romans chapter 12, you start to renew your mind and then your mind is different than it was 2 years ago because you've taken those steps, right? And when God speaks to you, there will be some specifics, like real specific particulars to your situation, because that's how God is. But there will be also just like general things that he will tell all of us. And we know that because they're the things that he's modeled for us in Jesus. Right. And so if you ask for God's counsel, you know, one thing he's going to teach you is how to be more merciful. Right. You might be thinking, not me. I'm the perfect amount of merciful. No, you're not. Right. God's going to talk to you about learning how to be a better forgiver. Not me. I'm a perfect. No, you're not. Right. That these are general things. And just as a word of advice, this could be another topic, but God's specific words to you are never going to counteract or contradict his general words to all of us. Right. And so that's why you can use this amazing life and teachings of Jesus recorded in this book as a litmus test. I feel like God told me to give my boss the finger, but wouldn't you know it? Jesus said to love your enemies, right? So that's how you can tell, right? But if you can get the word of God in you here, then when God speaks to you specifically, you can recognize his voice. That's what I say when people are wanting to hear God's voice. You need to get to the place where God says something and you say, that sounds like something he would say. Because you know what he thinks because you spent that time with him. Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says this, talking about Jesus as a child. It says this, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Isn't that interesting? Even Jesus grew in wisdom. Right? That even Jesus was more wise at 12 than he was at 10. He was more wise at 20 than he was at 15. And also notice, this is again another message. Notice that he grew in wisdom, then came the favor. Hear that? Because only wise people can handle favor responsibly. Right? So that's what you do. If you, God, I want you to be my counselor. This is not amazing, exciting teaching. I just hope this is practical for you. Number one is, as I submit to God, right? God, you have the wisdom. And maybe I've, just because I believe that my whole life doesn't mean it's right. Right, God, you can always speak to me, always correct me. You have the ultimate wisdom. And number two, ask. And God, I ask you for wisdom. God, give me wisdom. Give me understanding. Show me what I need to do. Show me who I need to be. Number three is this. We actively receive from him. We do this by faith. We build up our faith, right? We're focusing on the things of God. We're praying. We're reading scripture. We're listening to sermons. We're meditating on the good news of God instead of all the bad news and the bad ideas of the world. And lastly, four, you practice. God will tell you things to do. And you become masters in those little things. Just like Jesus said, man, if you master small things, he'll make you the ruler over big things. So if you want him to give you big truths, big revelation, big counsel, you have to be faithful in the small things that God has shown you. And I'm done. But I was praying about the series, and I almost always ask God, is there anything special you'd like me to do at the ending? Or anything you'd want to tell the people. And I just felt like yesterday as I was preparing, I felt like God wanted me to say to somebody that this is him saying, my wisdom will open doors that you thought were locked. And that you are wiser than your biggest problem. And if you seek my wisdom, I'm going to show you options you didn't know you had. See, desperate people, they can't see their situation. They see their situation, they don't see their options. They've got options, right? And that God will help you and give you a way out. And the people that feel like they're trapped, you know, trapped in like repeating cycles, trapped in situations and they don't know how to get out of them. I want you to know this, that God will give you through his wisdom a way out. And that's one of the stories of the Egyptian people in the book of Exodus. These people were all, like, God was so good to them, but you know what? They were always just saying, "Dad, we're trapped." Like they were, you know, it's like God delivers them out of Egypt. It's the Red Sea. Oh my God, we're trapped. What are we going to do? God comes and gives them a way out, right? He provides a miracle, parts the Red Sea. And they're in the desert and they're thinking like, oh my God, we're trapped. There's no water. We're going to die out here. Right? God comes and gives them a way out, right? And he tells Moses to crack this rock, right? And water comes out of the rock. And they're like, oh my gosh, we're going to die. We don't have any food, you know? And God sends food from heaven, on and on and on. You know, they go to the promised land. Oh, we can't do it because there's giants. Like their entire story is them saying, oh my gosh, we're trapped. And God giving them a way out. But notice this, that God, through his wisdom, always gave them a way out and connected it with something to do. So they needed his wisdom, right? To receive his provision, to receive his miracle. They had to seek out his wisdom, receive what he said, and then go and practice it, even in small little ways. And I just want you to know this, that God is going to give you the wisdom to break that cycle. I don't know what that is, but someone in here, man, there's a cycle, and you just feel like, I am doomed to repeat this. My next relationship will look exactly like the past one. God is going to give you through his wisdom a way out to break that cycle. Here's my closing statement and then we'll move on. We live in a world where we're constantly bombarded by bad ideas. Bad ideas from the enemy, from the world, and even from our own fallen nature. Luckily for us, Jesus reveals himself to us as our wonderful counselor. Receiving Christ's counsel requires that we, remember the four things, submit. We submit to the lordship of Jesus, acknowledging that he is always right and committing to lay down our own wisdom for his wisdom. Number two, ask. We ask God for his counsel. And we do this by talking to him. God, give me your counsel. God, give me your wisdom. Real simply. Three, receive. We actively receive God's gift of wisdom. We do this through faith. We build up our faith by continually feeding ourselves with the good news message of Jesus. And number four, practice. We put what he's shown us into practice. Even in small ways and in small interactions, we practice doing what he's told us to do, knowing that with every repetition, we get stronger and stronger. Can I get a good amen? Amen. So Father, this morning we say we're just so grateful for you, and we would ask this month, as we acknowledge you as our wonderful counselor, that you would be our wonderful counselor. And people in the room who need direction, right? They need breakthrough. They need another option. Father, we believe that you are providing them wisdom. You're giving them clarity. You're showing them how to do and what to do. That you're counseling them and how to get out of the mess. We say thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for that every moment of every day, you are wanting to instill us into us your wisdom. What a blessing in a world that is so weird and so confusing and so twisted. Thank you that you're always leading us into all truth. And so we say thank you for that. It's in your son's name we pray. Everybody said. And as we close, just really briefly, and then Marshall's going to come up, I want to just give an opportunity for anyone. Maybe you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. You just want to invite God into your life. Maybe it's a first time thing. Maybe for some of you, it's a recommitting your life to God, that you followed him a long time ago, but you haven't. I want you to know this, that God is eager and ready to reunite with his beloved son, with his beloved daughter. All he needs from you is a simple yes. Right? And so it's not about the prayer, but we're going to lead you in a real simple prayer. And we invite you just to recite along with us. Again, it's not about the words. It's about the posture of your heart. So can you all close your eyes, bow your heads, and recite this simple prayer with me. God in heaven, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came and died and rose again for me. I'm sorry that I sinned against you. Come into my life and give me a brand new start. I thank you that you now live in me, and I'll follow you the rest of my days. Amen. Amen. Can you clap for and encourage the people who made that first time commitment? God bless you guys. Thank you.